The first reading this morning is from the New Testament, page 77 in the Church Bibles, and it's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. It was in the 15th year of the rule of the Emperor Tiberius. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip was the ruler of the territory of Iturea and Trachonitis. Lysanias was ruler of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. At that time, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. So John went throughout the whole territory of the river Jordan, preaching, "Turn away from your sins and be baptized, and God will forgive your sins." As it is written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, "Someone is shouting in the desert, 'Get the road ready for the Lord. Make a straight path for him to travel. Every valley must be filled up, every hill and mountain leveled off. The winding roads must be made straight, and the rough paths made smooth. The whole human race will see God's salvation." This is the word of the Lord. Okay, right. Second reading this morning from the Old Testament, page 705 in Church Bibles. Reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42, beginning at verse 1. The Lord's servant. The Lord says, "Here is my servant, whom I strengthen, the one I have chosen, with whom I am pleased. I have filled him with my spirit, and he will bring justice to every nation. He will not shout or raise his voice or make loud speeches in the streets. He will not break off a bent reed or put out a flickering lamp. He will bring lasting justice to all. He will not lose hope or courage. He will establish justice on the earth. Distant lands eagerly wait for his teaching." God created the heavens and stretched them out. He fashioned the earth and all that lives there. He gave life and breath to all its people. And now the Lord God says to his servant, "I, the Lord, have called you and given you power to see that justice is done on earth. Through you I will make a covenant with all peoples. Through you I will bring light to the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind and set free those who sit in dark prisons. I alone am the Lord your God. No other God may share my glory. I will not let idols share my praise. The things I predicted have now come true. Now I will tell you of new things, even before they begin to happen." Thanks be to God.
All our stories this morning link up with the prophets, looking forward to the chosen one of God, who would be sent and who would come to free them from their oppressors, from poverty, from all their enemies. Now, I made my own signpost this morning, one I made earlier. And this is the direction the prophets are pointing in, forwards, to the coming of this Messiah, of this chosen one from God. They were awaiting him. We read about it in our last reading, in Isaiah 42. And even though at the time it was probably meant to point out someone else, even at the time it was sitting in the context of that particular time of Israel, it also had a deeper meaning. It also was pointing forward to someone else. We saw it in the story of John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for the Messiah. The Spirit of God had come upon him, and he was shouting out, "Prepare the way of the Lord," as it was written in the book of the prophet, Isaiah 40. He told people, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, because the kingdom of God is very, very near." Somehow, God's Spirit had told him that the time was here. But not quite yet. And so he too is pointing forward to the Messiah to come. And even Jesus himself is linked to the prophets. When he reads in the synagogue, we read it and we heard it when the Advent candles were lit earlier. The scroll was handed to him, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he read from it. The bit that we find in Luke, in that particular reading, have parts of and echoes from Isaiah 42, 49, 58, and 61. Beautiful passages, all promising this Savior from the Lord. But the text also shows Jesus to be a prophet, when it says a prophet is never honored in his own town. And if we carry on reading a little bit further in that text, we read that the questions became more and more. And Jesus, who says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence," his fellow people in the town where he grew up did not respond too positive to that, you know. And in the end, they were going to throw him out and stone him. Jesus left. He walked just through the middle of them, because he knew his time had not yet come. A prophet has no honor in his own time. All of these stories are looking forward, are looking to the future, when the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one from God, will be here. But then Jesus himself, as he picked up the scroll, as he was handed the scroll and was reading from it, he understood that this one who was signposted throughout the ages, throughout the centuries, that was actually about him. He suddenly realized, somehow, this is connected with what I feel God is calling me to be and to do. The old text showed him, this is you. This is about you. And the sign pointed here and now for Jesus. You are here. I don't know if you can get that last picture up again, Tom. It is like the sign on the map. When you don't quite know your way, and suddenly You are here. This is where you are. From here on, you can find your way. In a slightly different way, of course, for Jesus, it was a point in his life. God saying, you are here. You are the anointed one for whom Israel has been waiting. And the disciples came to understand him in that way as well. Not immediately. The Gospels are full of stories of how they got it wrong and how they did misunderstand, how they somehow could not quite grasp that this was the person who would set them free. We read how all the people are asking, who is this guy? He is speaking with authority. He is doing all these miracles. His teaching is beyond anything that we have heard so far. Who is this guy? You see, the problem they were having is that they expected someone else. They expected someone who would come in power, with glory, who would set them free from the oppressors of the Roman Empire, who would have military prowess. Instead, there was this gentle teacher, although I wonder, he was probably not always so gentle, hey? He really did annoy the people, the religious leaders of the time. He really irritated them with what he was saying, with what he was believing, with how he explained the law and the prophets. But the first Christians, the disciples, they recognized he was the one. They understood that he was the Messiah. It isn't something that suddenly came up as a development later on in Christianity. The very first generation of followers of Christ believed him to be the Messiah. And so the gospel writers, once they started writing down the stories about Jesus, it was crucial for them to place Jesus in the history of Israel. That was not a coincidence. They did that on purpose. At that time, the first Christians were already experiencing persecution. Either, perhaps not yet, from the Roman Empire yet, but they did experience hatred and persecution from their fellow Jews, who threw them out their synagogues. And people were beginning to wonder if they actually had got it wrong. The gospel writers framed him within the prophecies of their prophets, of the law and the prophets. As they struggled to understand at the very first beginning, as they expected it to be different, they began to see how he fitted in with his life, his teaching, the way he was dying, and in his resurrection. The one the prophets looked forward to, the one that was here and now. The disciples began to understand by looking back at the prophets, at what had been said, at what had been expected. It is like the picture we saw a little bit earlier with all the signposts showing all over the world. That's the one. Going every direction. Because, you know, Isaiah was not the only prophet who was pointing to Jesus. Many of the other prophets also speak about him. And suddenly, instead of going any direction you wish to find whatever place in the world, it is as if the signposts all point to one direction, to Jesus. For in him the law and the prophets were fulfilled. They are all turned in. It's like a big foam fingers that you sometimes see in sports events, you know. I don't know, you see them especially in America with basketball or something. It's like this big foam finger. This is the one. He is here. You are here. So what does that mean for us? What is the importance of that for our lives? Well, the importance is that this point in history is where everything changes. This is the point that can be actually grounded in history, where we can say, this is when our future starts. This is where new life begins. Jesus is not just a prophet. He is the one that was expected throughout the centuries, the chosen one of God. He is the one who has God's Spirit upon him. He was calm and quiet, not boisterous and showing off. He did not come with military power. He does not brag and brawl his way towards an audience, trying to gain popularity in whichever way possible. Rather, he comes and looks for the small and the insignificant. He calmly brings about what is good and just. But he does it with authority. Calmly, but with authority. By the power and approval of God. He opens eyes of people who did not understand before and suddenly begin to see God. He frees people from prisons that were created by themselves or by others. He breaks open the doors of dungeons with his light, setting free those who were sitting in the darkness of despair, bringing life to those who were captivated by the age. What he did then, he still does now. He sets us free. He shines his light into our lives and invites us to come with him, to come out of our self-created prisons, to leave the darkness of the dungeon behind, the coldness and the damp and the misery, to live life with him in the light. It is the light that could not be taken over by the darkness of this world. In him, God is doing a new thing, a thing that has never been seen before, and it climaxes in his death on the cross. And even that is not the end, it is only the beginning, because God raises him up from the dead. And God has been telling people about this throughout the centuries, through the scriptures, signposting again and again and again. This is the one. This is my son, my beloved. With him I am well pleased. He is the way, the truth, and the life. God is doing a new thing in his son. And through the incarnation of Jesus, God came to live among us. Emmanuel, God with us, in the messiness of our lives here on earth. And because of all of that, because of all that Jesus did for us, the triune God will always have a connection intimately with the human race. We are forever represented in God through Jesus Christ. He is also the one that we expect again. We too are looking forward. Advent is the Latin word for the Greek word parousia. It's just a translation. The first Christians called it parousia, and it means the second coming. It was translated in Latin, and it is called now Advent. Advent means the second coming of Christ. But like the first time that Jesus came, we are in real danger of expecting the wrong thing. Like Israel expected someone with military power, someone who would take up the weapons and set them free from the Romans. But instead, they got this little baby. Instead, they got this teacher who calmly went on his way and died on a cross. So we too are in danger to perhaps expect a little helpless baby. They are cute as can be. We have just seen how cute Darcy is. But they are helpless. Absolutely cannot do anything. If Sue and Rob would not look after her, she would be dead in a couple of days. And so they are looking after her, you know, with all the love, because they know she has no power in herself. Who are we expecting this Advent? Are we expecting a helpless, poor, little, powerless baby that we have to look after, who we have to form and grow into our own image and idea? Or are we actually expecting the Son of God, the King of the universe, to come again? Are we expecting the Lion of Judah to return one day and set us free from our life of sin, from our life of oppression, from the poverty that we find again and again in our own lives? Who are we expecting this Advent? God says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope." This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former thing hath taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." May we expect this Advent, that servant of the Lord. Amen.